Well, I'll tell you what, it's been so good already. Amen. I want to kind of, it's not really finishing up, but last week we started talking about my desire for you. And as I shared, one of my heartaches over time is that I discover that people here, Family Faith, people you know, they struggle, their family struggles, they're in pain, they're under attack, but they suffer in silence. They don't share with anyone. But again, I want you to understand, personal pain doesn't need to remain private. So until people are free from the fear of bringing struggles into the light and are willing to step out and trust Jesus that he will work through his people to bring help and wholeness and freedom for you, my desire for you is that you would receive and use the supernatural gifts that he's provided to strengthen you. Now, last week, as I talked about this particular topic, I said that I had wanted to take some Sunday nights this summer and really go through scripture on this, because in a Sunday morning we can't, and it's already 12 minutes till. so I don't know how far we're going to get in this, but Nate and I talked a few days ago, and we said we're going to do that. We're going to set some Sunday nights, and we're going to do that, and hopefully all before Grace Marriage starts. But anyway, again, last week we looked at why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this week I want us to look at, we're just going to read some scriptures showing people who received the Holy Spirit. And then I've asked a few people, we'll see how many of those we get to, some testimonies of some people here, Family Faith, sharing their experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then to wrap up, I want to just briefly touch on why you would want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's begin. Let's look at some people in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, because you remember back in Luke's Gospel and also in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples, yeah, you're to go into all the world, but first you don't go anywhere until you're endued with power from on high. And they didn't know exactly what he meant, but when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you understand, there's 120 people in this upper room. So think about that, because I know what you've heard from other preachers in churches. And I'm not here, like it says, the thing that I'm talking about, being filled with the Spirit and receiving a language, a spiritual language, unknown to you. It may be an earthly language, it may not be. This is not a sectarian thing. There's no badge of honor for this. This is just moving along with what Jesus said. But I want you to notice this 120, not just the 12. Are you hearing me? This wasn't the apostles. Do you know Acts chapter 1 says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in here? Yeah. And it names a few other people. There were 120 people, and actually Judas had already hung himself, right? So there's only 11 of the original 12 that are left here. So, you know, I do the math. What is that, 109? Yeah, something like that. Other people there. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit prompted them, gave them utterance. Now, you remember, Jesus said in John chapter 7 that this flows out of your innermost being. And the biggest issue that I've run across in praying for people to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit is they think it's going to be like their normal language is going to come from their head out of their mouth. You think something and you say it. And we've all learned there's some things we think we should not say, right? So see, you can control that, right? Some of you need a little more practice, but that's another message. But Jesus said this is going to come up out of your innermost being, out of your spirit inside you, deep inside you, and then you have to give voice, okay? You have to speak. It's not like the Holy Spirit's going to come along and grab your mouth and lips and tongue and make you speak. It's not what happens. You're not out of control. Remember Ephesians 5, we read, do not be drunk with wine. Where is debauchery? We like that word, but that's doing things without thought of the consequences. That's what happens to people when they're drunk or high. They do things without a care of the consequences. But when he says, rather be filled with the Holy Spirit speaking. And the thing here is the Holy Spirit doesn't make you a lunatic or crazy or whatever. It's different from being drunk with wine. But anyway, you've got to speak from inside your spirit. Sounds, syllables, words rise up out of your spirit. You know, I've got a granddaughter. Oh, she's the most precious thing. She is 1 year old. 2 weeks after her 1 year old birthday, she decided, I'm walking. And she got up and she started walking. Now, she's tall like her daddy. And so a week after that, she decided, I'm going outside. And she's learned to open doors. She's a one-year-old. But anyway, she talks. She knows a few words, but most of it is pop-up. And she just, you know, she makes these sounds. And yet, we think because we're grown sophisticated as spiritual children of God that we never go through that phase with a spiritual language, a prayer language that God gives to us. But it just may be a sound, a syllable or two, but it will become fluent as you exercise it over time. So anyway, let's read on. So in Acts chapter 2, as this happened, it says there was a group of people who came out. Now, the reason why they came out, because there was this, like, I don't know, I will liken it to like a sonic boom, and everybody came out to the streets. The 120 came out, and in the middle of Jerusalem, they're speaking in other tongues. And it says in verse 12, so they, the people that had come for this feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Now notice this in verse 13. Others mocking said, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. Now, I want to stop here because I want us to think, because I don't have time to name the kinds of arguments that people have made to dismiss all of this. But I want you to understand from day one, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, there were people who were misinformed about it. They were confused about it. And they mocked. I want you to know, from that day till this, nothing has changed. Amen. There are still people who are misinformed, they're confused about it, and others, they mock it. It started on day one. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I want you to know immediately. Peter doesn't have time to do theological analysis of all this, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is bringing to his mind. This is rooted in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. This is a very biblical thing. This was spoken by the prophet Joel, who said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, let's just stop there for a moment, too. Because some people say this has been done away with. You know, they go to the verse in 1 Corinthians 13, says, where there are prophecies, they'll cease. They will vanish. Tongues will cease, and knowledge will be done away with. And so they just want to pick the one, because a lot of these people say that prophecy is preaching. I don't even have time to go there. But notice, let me ask you, has knowledge vanished?
No.
No. But they want to just take the one and say, it's you know, it has ceased. It's no longer valid. Now, keep the context. These people are big context people, except when it doesn't agree with their theology. But nonetheless, that's okay. I don't care. You can be wherever you want. This is between you and God. But I'm going to tell you what I know that God has done. And the old adage is true. A person with an argument will never convince a person with an experience. Not going to happen. So God says he's pouring his spirit, not the devil. God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Are we in the last days? That's what he said. It shall come to pass in the last days. Peter said it began, the last days began on the day of Pentecost. How much further along? So as long as it's the last days, and people say, we're in the last days, just look around you. Okay, no, you look to Scripture, but nonetheless, we're still in the last days, and God is still pouring out his spirit on all flesh because it's still the last days. Amen?
Amen.
Just reading it, it says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Dropping down to verse 32, the same group, same situation. Peter's still talking to this few thousand people there. He tells them, this Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise, this is a fulfillment of God's promise, of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I really wanted to carry on with that, but let's go down to verse 36. He says, as he concludes, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is, notice this now, to you, your children, and to all who are afar off, not just in geography, but in time too, as many as the Lord our God will call. Is God still calling people to himself today?
Yes.
Guess what? This promise is still valid. Let's move to Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and a revival breaks out, miracles, signs, wonders happening, and lots of people are born again. Okay? Now notice what it says here. My mic's making noise. Okay. If it were only an ice cream cone. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down to them, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, stop right there just for a second. I want you to notice, Peter went, if we would read more verses, it says, Philip went down and he preached Christ to them, and many people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born again, they were baptized.
Yep.
But they had not received the fullness of the Holy Spirit yet. Okay, some of you, you know what I'm thinking here because you've been taught differently. Oh, you get all of the Holy Spirit there is when you're born again. Well, then why did Peter and John come down from Jerusalem? Because they heard they received the Lord Jesus Christ. They came down that they might receive the Holy Spirit. I'm just reading the same Bible you are, right? I didn't write it, okay? It says, then Peter and John, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And if you go through there, then you find out Simon the sorcerer and so forth. And he, when he saw, which is what I wanted to tie in, which Peter was saying on the day of Pentecost, which you see and hear. He saw that through the laying on the hands, they were filled with the Spirit. He offered them money. These are things money cannot buy. Anyway. All right. Then in Acts chapter 10, quickly, Peter has the vision, you know, the animals lower down killed. Rise, Peter. No, I have not touched anything unclean, common or unclean. The Lord had to tell him three times, what I have cleansed, you don't call common or unclean. And now there's people coming, and you go with them. You're going to go to Gentiles' house, which Peter gets to Cornelius' house, and he says, ew, I'm not even supposed to be here with you icky Gentiles. But God told me I'm not supposed to call you common or unclean. Oh, I think you are. No, he was prejudiced. Because these people, Jesus said, go into all the world. All they've done is Jerusalem and Judea. And God said, okay, after 10 years, enough of this. Peter, you go. You're going to go talk to some Gentiles. So it says, Peter preached to them Christ. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. They believed it. And then those of the circumcision, that is the religious Jews who had been born again, filled with the Spirit, who came with Peter, who believed, those people, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. God, what are you doing here? For they, how did they know this? Before they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. One more. Acts chapter 19. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, basically, in these instances here, we have two where nobody laid hands on anybody to receive the Holy Spirit. And we have two where people laid hands on other people to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And lest you think that this has to be an apostle, we didn't read Acts chapter 9 where Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threats against the church and throwing them into prison. He was there at the stoning of Stephen and consented to what was going on. And then Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He said, you go into the city, and a disciple named Ananias, not an apostle, just a disciple, just a follower of Jesus, he's going to come, and he's going to lay hands on you to receive your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, like I said, we've got to really stop it. Last week, I shared some of my testimony, and then on the spot, impromptu, Holly shared her testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm going to ask some people to come and briefly share their experience. So let's start with Karen. Karen, you're right here. How people receive the Holy Spirit and how this actually works out in people's lives can all look a little bit differently, and the things that lead up to that can be unique. But anyway, Karen?
Yes, sir. Thank you. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I came from a Catholic background, first of all. So I knew nothing. I hadn't been taught against it. I hadn't been taught for it. I knew nothing. So, matter of fact, I went to a charismatic church service one time and heard somebody which I know now was speaking in tongues, and then an interpretation was given, which is a whole different thing. But I thought, oh, that's wonderful that they've got someone from a foreign country who they let stand up and speak, and somebody happened to be with them to translate, you know. I knew nothing. Okay, so, and there may be some of you out there like that too, I mean, where you know nothing. But, so I was Catholic background, went to K-State, I got born again, and was involved in a Bible study with a Rhema graduate, Jack Johnson. He was in the initial Rhema graduating class, first one, and he taught on campus a Bible study, and he was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I thought, yeah, I never heard of that before. That'd be great, you know. So there was a gentleman in the Bible study there that laid hands on me, and again, we were college peers, you know, so all college students. He laid hands on me to receive, and I was, like many people, I was expecting the Holy Ghost to grab my tongue or to feel something or to something would happen, and I just didn't do anything. Plus, I was a little embarrassed that if I would start to say something in front of this, you know, a gentleman who was my peer, I was just embarrassed. You know, there was the whole thing there, like, ooh, this would sound weird, and then I would be weird. And so he, in his wisdom, he said to me, now, he said, yeah, nothing happened here, and that's fine, but you go to your dorm room. And he said, when you go back to your dorm, you raise your hands, and you start, and you praise God, but then he said, then you stop, and you pray, and you just let gibberish come out of your mouth. Now, they said, don't let any English come out, but let gibberish. Now, I knew gibberish because when my sister and I were younger and we would play together, we would like to pretend that we were speaking other languages to each other. So we would go, and do funny sounds and try to make ourselves self-signs Japanese or make ourselves sound French or whatever. So I understood gibberish, but I also remember that it was only so much I could make up in my mind to say, you know, that way. So I just went to my room and I went, okay, I can do gibberish, and put my hands up and just started doing that which I had done as a little kid. And you know, the Lord honored me for allowing my tongue to do something other than the English, and then it started rolling. You know, I just kept doing that, and it kept coming, and then pretty soon it changed a little bit and went forward, and I realized that what I was saying now wasn't my gibberish, because I could only make up so much. You know, there's only so much your mind can make up that way. And it was just rolling out of me. So it wasn't me controlling. I mean, it was me controlling. It's my tongue. You know, I was talking, but I could stop. And I waited, and I thought, okay, am I going to feel something? No. Okay, so then I started up again, and it just kept rolling, and I just kept going. And then from then on, I just knew that I'm in control of my tongue. The Holy Ghost, Pastor, what you said, the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. But if I give you a hammer, you got to do something with it. The Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. It was up to them to put their voice to it and their tongue to it. And let me tell you, it is the most amazing thing. And you do it every day. And there's four examples in my life that, well, I pray in tongues every day. But there's four examples that are very specific of how it's useful. You know, Pastor said he wants you to know how God, you want this. And let me tell you, you do. When I had a situation where I was in an office, and I was a receptionist at the time, and there was I could see a conference room with glass windows, and things were getting heated in there. I couldn't hear the sound, but I could see the voices and the faces and the, you know, the antics, and things were getting very heated. And so I just started spraying in tongues out there at my reception desk, and Lord, I don't know what's going on in there, but I thank you for the spirit of peace that's here with me. And then I just started praying in tongues. And I kept praying in tongues, and pretty soon you could just see all of a sudden things got calm and got peaceful. And then when they came out of there, everybody was fine. There's another situation where I had a daughter. I was praying in the spirit about a situation which I thought, a community situation that was going on in the town we lived in, and I was very disturbed by a thing that was going to close, and I thought, oh, that's so sad, and Lord God, this would be so good, and, you know, I was just praying in tongues, and just about it while I was doing some mending at night. And then I started, as I was praying in tongues, it just got more and more fervent on the inside of me. And I just kept praying in tongues and more and more and more, and it was just more fervent. I thought, well, this is strange. Why would I be doing that over something kind of as minor, you know, as this? And then pretty soon it lifted. And I just kept praying in tongues and praying in tongues, and then it just, you know, then pretty soon it was gone. I felt fine. And I found out many months later, it may have even been a year or more later, when our daughter was sharing something with us, our oldest daughter, about a situation that she went through. And she started talking about what happened and how she was in danger. And I realized that that was at the same period where I was praying in tongues. And I knew that the Lord had been using me to pray concerning that situation, and she then was in a safe place, you know, so she got in a safe place, the situation dissipated, and so she was safe. And there's several situations we've been at with Jesse at our job site, and I was frustrated with some things Rex was trying to show me, and I wasn't understanding, and it just wasn't making sense on the job site and, you know, at our house. And I just, finally, I had to go, okay, let's just do this. And then I had to walk off to the side. I started walking and I prayed in tongues, and then I went to town and got food and prayed in tongues, and I came back and I was all good, you know. So it helped me to get myself centered down. So you want to be able to pray in tongues. It is something that you do for yourself, for your life. It builds you up in the Holy Spirit, yourself, and it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. So
now, that last little bit she's getting into, it's rooted in Romans chapter 8. For when we pray, when we don't know how to pray as we ought to, the Holy Spirit gives us things to pray that cannot be uttered in articulate speech, the Amplified says.
That was a great testimony. And so mine is quite different, but also very much the same. Well, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was right after I got saved, and I got saved when I was 5. So my parents had gotten saved. We had, funny enough, they grew up Catholic and Episcopal, and then had gone to a charismatic meeting, and we started going to a charismatic fellowship when I was really little. And anyway, so it was a very exciting time, because I watched my parents change, you know. Even at 5, you can tell a difference. And so anyway, I accepted the Lord, and then I remember being in a meeting at church. It was probably a Sunday night, because those were a little bit more casual, and I can remember the invitation to come up and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I said, yeah, I want to do that too, you know. And so I came up, and I remember being instructed to just open your mouth and let the syllables, you know, come out. It might sound silly. And it wasn't, of course, just me. There were lots of people up there. And so anyway, I did, just like the other people. And I think I said, ha la la la, ha la la la, like, you know, over and over until it became an actual phrase. And then a couple of phrases. And when I left, I continued to use my prayer language, and it continued to grow. So as an adult, I can think of a couple of really significant times when I've prayed in the Spirit and it really was impactful. One of them, my sister's little boy had cancer, and it was coming back from the hospital and just feeling like I really, you know, needed to pray, that intense feeling, but not knowing the words, you know, maybe starting with the words, but then just being like, oh, what can I pray? And so I was by myself in the car. I might have had my little boy in the back, but he was probably asleep. But I remember just praying in the Spirit, and it was just such a powerful time, and my prayer language just expanded. I was like, oh, I've never said this before, you know? And I just really felt like when I didn't know what to pray, then the Spirit was praying through me, and so that was really cool. And then recently, this last year, it was a little bit stressful at work for me, and I just was praying on a Saturday morning and praying to the Lord about it, and he said, well, you haven't used your prayer language in a while. Remember, you know, use your prayer language. And so basically, I felt like I was supposed to pray first thing in the morning. First woke up, pray in the Spirit. And so first thing I do is get in the shower. So I just prayed in the Spirit in the shower every morning and really felt strengthened on the inside and like I had peace and that I could get through the stressful things that were going on at work. And so I would agree, it is just such a huge blessing to have that. So.
We're going to do one more. I'm going to ask Joe to come and share his. So.
Thank you. Well, I basically grew up Baptist, but got into some charismatic churches. But about the age of 12, I began to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I saw what it was doing in the church around me. But what kind of triggered it was I was kind of straddling the fence whether I wanted to be receive this or not. But I remember a minister coming up and talking about it, how this was a gift. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. He says, if Jesus was to walk in here, walk right up to you with a gift and offer it to you, would you refuse it? No. I want anything Jesus has for me. So from that point, I began seeking. And I went forward and it was prayed for. But, I mean, bless the people who were praying for me. They didn't really give me much information. But I prayed for it, didn't receive a tongue. Like I was expecting the Lord to just take over my tongue, wiggle and waggle. That's what I expected. So, but about the time I was 14, I was involved in a youth group, and we had a young man. He was teaching on this, and he began to say, you know, it's you that actually has to do the talking. He's not going to wiggle and waggle your tongue, but you have to do it. And he says, you may only feel a syllable or two, but speak it out. So I, prayed. He prayed over us. And I was hesitant, but, it seemed like there might be one or two syllables. But by the time I left there, I just had like two or three syllables. That was it. But he said, now I encourage you, when you go home tonight, get by yourself, similar to what you've heard, and just trust the Holy Spirit. So I began to say those same two or three syllables just over and over again. Next thing I know, another one came. Next thing I know, another one came. And before I knew it, it was like a dam broke loose. It just, like they say, rivers of living water flowing out through me. And I can testify, too, that many times as I've prayed in the Spirit, when I didn't know how to pray for something in English, I just pray in the Spirit, and the Lord would give me wisdom how to pray over a situation. So.
Thank you, Joe. Well, I feel an old joke rising up. How many give me five more minutes? You know this one, so you're not raising your hand. Okay, there's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Okay. No, I'm not. We're going to have to come back, and I'm going to have to do this. Why you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I only had just a couple of verses I wanted to punctuate, but there's so much more in Scripture. As Joe said, this is a gift from God to you, and I encourage you to open to it. Again, let me just say, I've been here for 40 years. There's very few of you that have been here all this 40 years that I've served as pastor of this church. But some of you, as we've talked about this before, you've not received, and I love you. I still love you. This is not a basis for fellowship. We have a mixed congregation, people from all different kinds of backgrounds. And it's wonderful what Jesus is doing here at Family Faith. So again, this is not something that you have to do to prove yourself or to be accepted. Not at all. If you love Jesus, you received Him, you're family. Okay? and we love you. But we want everything for you that God has for you. I'm going to ask you to stand.